We're going to get into the Word of the Lord this morning. I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 3. But Luke chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read all the way through verse 18. Okay? But we're going to read this together. And it's the story of John the Baptist. But I want you to keep in mind that this was all prophesied even during the time that Jesus was told that he would be born during the Christmas season. And this story kind of falls in line with that. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Tetconitis, and Lysanias, and tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." This is John the Baptist. "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.' Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, 'O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. And he that has meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." And I want us to go back to verse 8 real quick. It says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves," so on and so forth. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And that's what I want to speak with you on today, the fruit of repentance. This portion of Scripture finds us in Israel's history at a time when there was great expectation in the hearts of the people. You can only imagine what it was like to be living during that time when the people were living under Roman tyranny. They lived in the Roman Empire period time, and they were exacting or taking taxes from the people that was really a burden hard to bear. They really had no money, and if they had it, it was being taken by the Roman government. They were struggling. But there was a promise that had been given by the prophet Isaiah 800 years earlier about a man that would arise, a man that would come and begin to preach and prepare the way for the Lord. He would be a voice crying in the wilderness, and this voice was fulfilled in the prophet John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist began to do something very important that we must all consider, and it was that he came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to make straight the paths. He began to call the people to repentance. And that repentant heart was displayed by being baptized in the water. It was a baptism of repentance. And we're living in a day, especially in a church area, like a church community, a church world today, where it seems like anything that comes into the church is okay. If you tag the name Christian on it, it must be Christian, right? And so nowadays, everything seems to go, and John the Baptist, in preparing and making straight the way of the Lord, began to preach a message of repentance. A message that called the people that came to him to turn from those things that were wrong. The word repent in the Greek is, the word is metaneo or something like that. But the word repent means this. It means to turn around. To turn around. You're going straight one way and you turn around and go the opposite way that you were going. It means to make a complete change. It is the turning away from evil and turning towards God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so this message of repentance was calling the people, even in that day, to turn from the way that they were going and ultimately to turn and follow Christ in their lives. And so John came in that day to prepare the way of the Lord. The people began to wonder. They were musing in their hearts, who is this man? And you can only imagine if you were there in that day and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there comes a man named John the Baptist and he's preaching out in the wilderness near the River Jordan. And masses of people are coming to him. They're repenting of their sin. They're getting baptized in the water. And you can begin to wonder what's going on. And you, like the people were, would begin to wonder, is he the promised Christ, the Messiah that is to come? But then John the Baptist would respond and say that, no, I am not he, but I have come to make the way straight, to prepare the way for the Lord. And so in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, I want you to turn back a little bit. We find the Christmas story, but we find the story of the conception, really, of John the Baptist. His father, Zacharias, was in the temple at that time, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him, you are going to have a son, Zacharias, in your old age. And you can only imagine, if you were him, how shocked you would have been, just like he was. And he said, how can this be? I mean, how is this going to work? And he says, because you haven't believed, I'm going to make you mute. You're not going to be able to talk. And so eventually he came out, he couldn't speak, and he eventually would go home to his wife, Elizabeth. During that time, she would conceive, and she would become pregnant. And it was during this season that the angel Gabriel also appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a son as well. Her son, of course, would be a miraculous conception. He would be known as a child of the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. But Zacharias would eventually get home, and John the Baptist would be born. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 57. It says, now when Elizabeth's full time had come, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And so this is when John the Baptist was born. Now remember, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in her womb when Mary visited her. Verse 58 says, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they had come to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Now what's happening here is the custom of the Jews. At the eighth day after a son was born, they would circumcise the child, and at the time of the circumcision, they would also name the child. Now remember, Zacharias wasn't able to speak. He was mute. He had become dumb, per se. He couldn't speak words. So whenever he would speak, he would write on a writing table for them to understand what he was saying. And so this young child is now getting his name, and they're naming him Zacharias after his dad. Zacharias the second, right? And so all of a sudden, look what happens here. As they were beginning to name him that, verse 60 says, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there's none in your kindred or of your family that is called by this name. And they made signs to the father, Zacharias, how he would have him named. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled. What an amazing thing. He says he's going to be named John. And all of a sudden, verse 64 says, his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak and praise God. And so put yourself in that time. Put yourself in Jerusalem. And for 400 years, the voice of God had not been heard, per se. The prophets were not speaking. The prophet Malachi in your Bible was the last of the prophets to speak those words, thus says the Lord. From the time of Malachi all the way into the time of the New Testament here, there was known the 400 silent years. God wasn't speaking through the prophets, and in this silence, you can imagine people were wondering, what is God saying? And all of a sudden, these events are occurring. Zacharias sees an angel and says to him, you're going to have a son, and Elizabeth, who is beyond the years of giving birth, is now pregnant, and now she gave birth. And here he is, and they're naming him a name that is not according to their custom. And so they name him John, and all of a sudden there's this mute man, and he begins to speak. Can you imagine how people are talking? God is doing something. God is on the move. And he begins to speak, and he begins to prophesy, and he says this in verse 67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to his father Abraham, or to our father Abraham, he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And now look what he says to his child. He says, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you are going to prepare the face, or you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Zacharias begins to prophesy by the Holy Spirit and says that that John the Baptist would be used of the Lord to prepare his ways. And as Jesus was about to come on the scene, Jesus would soon appear. It would be right after this portion of scripture that we read earlier, all the way through verse 18. Jesus would eventually come to those baptismal waters to be baptized by John the Baptist. John had been proclaiming the good, or this message of repentance, and he's preparing the way for the coming of Jesus. And I believe, just hear me in your spirit now, I believe that we are living in the last days, and I believe that that same message of repentance to prepare the way of the Lord is coming again. Jesus is coming for a church that is without spot and without wrinkle. He's coming for a church that is vibrant and active and alive in these latter days. And I believe that one of the marks that is going to be on this latter-day church is going to be a church that is living in a way that is pleasing to God. You see, those people began to repent of their sinfulness. They were living a particular way, and they turned the opposite way. And they showed it by getting baptized in this water. And he was preparing the way for the Lord. John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, somewhere around there, it describes the fact that John had come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And the prophet Malachi, in the latter portion of that book, says that Elijah would come before that great day of the Lord. And Elijah will come in the latter days to do the same thing. But I want to tell you something, that the message of repentance is a message that is not heard that much anymore. We turn on our television sets and we watch our television programming, especially the Christian ones, and it's not popular to tell people to repent of their sins. Instead, we're living in a Christian generation where we're accommodating sinfulness in the house of God. But I'm here to tell you that God is going to begin to do something in these latter days, and that message of repentance is going to be sounding loud and clear again. We've got to come to the point of saying, I'm going to live for God, and I'm turning away from all of that stuff. It's going to be behind me. I'm going forward with Jesus. Amen. He is my Lord and my Master, and I'm following Him. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And we're living in a time when we need to come back to repentance again. And so these people began to come to John the Baptist in this day, and they began to come to these baptismal waters, and all of a sudden John would say to many of those, some of them religious, and say, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, you generation of vipers, verse 7 of chapter 3 of Luke, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. What is John saying here? There were these religious people, Jews from Israel that were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, and he begins to rebuke them and says, you're a generation of vipers. Can you imagine that? These are the religious elite. These are the ones that are leading the church of that day, the Sanhedrin. They were the ones in the synagogues. They were the ones that were making their loud prayers, dressing in their religious garb. And he's saying, you're a generation of vipers. And he says, don't even begin to say that we have Abraham as our father. What is John describing here? The Jews were raised to know that they were the chosen people. Their father was Abraham. What he was saying was this, is that just because you're Jewish doesn't automatically give you entrance into God's kingdom. You see, the message of repentance came before the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus would come on the scene and preach the same message. He would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was saying, just because your father is Abraham doesn't mean you're going to get into God's kingdom. And so he said, bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, let there be a true salvation experience. If you've truly repented of your sin, there is going to be fruit of repentance that is going to begin to manifest in your life. And he was very strong here. He said here in verse 8, he says, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God is able to of these very stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And so I can imagine those religious leaders wondering, wow, this guy is strong now. And then he says in verse 9, there is also now an axe laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That is strong, isn't it? I mean, that's not popular today. I mean, it's not a popular message to hear, man, there's an axe at the root of that tree, and if it doesn't bear fruit, it's going to be cut down. Now, I'll be honest with you, that can bring a fear in our hearts, and some of it is not the right fear. And so I must qualify what is happening here. He's dealing with these religious leaders, these Jewish people, who are coming to him and saying, I'm righteous because I'm a child of Abraham. And he's saying, not so. You need to repent just like everyone else. And then he began to say, the root is laid at the root of the tree, and if it doesn't bear fruit, it will be cut down. Many of the Jews in that day were depending on their Jewishness to save them. And the Jews and Israel has been likened to an olive tree. And he's saying that the axe is laid at the tree. And if you don't have the fruit of repentance, don't think that you're going to make it in without repenting of your sin. Just like everyone else has to, you do too. And what was happening is the people of Israel were in expectation of what God was about to do, and the kingdom of God was now making entrance there into Israel. Jesus would be baptized just not many days later and would begin to preach that same message of repentance. And many of his own people would reject him. And the judgment of God would be the result of their rejecting Jesus Christ. In AD 70, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. By AD 132 or so, the Jews were totally eradicated out of Israel, except for a small, small number. The judgment of God was here, and John was warning them about God's judgment, that if they would not turn from their sin and come into God's kingdom by faith, then the judgment of God was just right around the corner. You see, we have got to understand that we as God's people must repent of our old way of living. But sadly, we're living in a generation where we're accommodating so much sin and worldliness that the world is inside the church. I remember when I first got saved, I knew I had to repent. I knew that terminology. And I knew in order to be a Christian, I had to repent of my sin after accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so before I was saved, I used to listen to music that was ungodly. It was satanic, to be honest with you. I'm talking about bands. I don't know if they're even in existence today. Some of them are getting old now. But they were pretty much, it was satanic worship, really. Some of this hardcore heavy metal, it was extremely heavy. And I used to have t-shirts. I used to dress like the rockers. I had long hair just like them, you know. I used to go into the mosh pit. I was there. And whenever all of this began to happen and God got a hold of my heart, I knew I had to repent of my worldliness. I knew I had to turn from these ungodly things. I had guitar books that had the tabs of, you know, these worldly bands. I played the songs. But when I came to Jesus, I got all these magazines and guitar books that cost a lot of money, along with the t-shirts that had the band's names on them, as well as the demons all over them. And I got all of that and I threw it into the trash can. And I remember getting some good old-fashioned kerosene, and I got it nice and wet and soaked. I didn't go and put it on eBay, even though eBay didn't exist back then. I got it, and I put it in there. I put the kerosene, I got my match, and I lit it up and torched it, and it was gone. I only had one good t-shirt. I remember I went to church that Sunday, and I said, I'll wear this plain t-shirt. It was a green t-shirt. I got rid of all the other ones. I mean, they had everything else on them. And so when I went to church that one Sunday, I said, Lord, I've turned my back on everything. I've gotten rid of all my clothes. I don't even have clothes for church, but I'll wear this one. And so I got rid of it all. I went to church. And I remember just enjoying the presence of God. And after church, I went outside. And when I came outside, I went to my car. I was getting in, and there was a bag in the back seat. And I was like, how did that get there? And so I kind of put my seat and I looked into it. And guess what was in that bag? All kinds of clothes. Nice t-shirts and everything that was there. I didn't tell a soul. But I did talk to my Father above. And I said, I need a change of attire. I needed to change my clothes. And God provided clothes for me. Amen. Repentance is something that is going to be seen. John said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. This fruit is going to be like a tree, a fruit tree, that eventually is going to bear fruit for people to see. There's going to be evidence. And when you and I have come to God by faith and we're born again by the Spirit of God, the byproduct or the result of your salvation is going to be the very fruit that John is talking about here. The fruit of repentance. You see, there's going to be a difference in your life. The compromises have got to go. The sinful things have got to stop. Now, God's not calling you and me to sinless perfection. That's not what I'm talking about. But there has to be a turning. We were going one way, and it was not towards God, but now we've turned, a 180-degree turn towards God, and we've repented. And we've said no more of that worldliness, no more of that crowd. no more of that kind of living, or even some of that music, or those television programming anymore. Repentance. And so in this latter day, I believe in the same way that John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord for his first coming, I believe in these latter days, we are going to be, as the church, turning wholeheartedly to him again in preparation for the second coming of the Lord. Amen? You see, God, as a church, but he's coming for a church that is spotless, without wrinkle, without blemish, a church that is holy, a church that is devoted to him, a church that is not full of mixture, but is rather living a holy life. Amen? But let me balance this out. Because this can sound so heavy and it seems like, man, I mean, that seems so strong, so hard. How is it even possible? Jesus lived the life that you were and I were supposed to live. And he died on the cross in your place because he knew we couldn't do it by ourselves. And so he did something greater. He didn't leave us to be alone, but he sent the Holy Spirit to live within our hearts. And if you are a Christian and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And he wants to help you. He wants to help me to live this life of repentance. Amen? You see, it's impossible in our own strength. But he's given us the Holy Spirit. And that's why we should fill ourselves with God's Word and in prayer. Pray, God, give me a sensitive ear to your voice. And when he says, don't do it, we won't do it. When he says, to do something, we'll obey and do it. Amen? He will give us the grace. He will give us the strength to obey. He wants to help us to live in this life of repentance. You see, I don't want to make it sound like it's a kind of life that is so boring and lifeless that it can't be enjoyed. God forbid. We can enjoy our life. Our life of repentance can be a life that is more enjoyable than the world out there that is bound up in their sinful living. Amen? You can be in the school, enjoying your life, doing your best, getting good grades for the glory of God. You can be living your life for the glory of God in repentance in the workplace, having a smile on your face because you're at peace with God. You see, living and being at peace with God is one of the most enjoyable things that you can have. And so this message of repentance is something that we don't hear much, but is still appropriate for you and me as a child of God. We are called to turn from those things and to turn our lives towards God. Amen? And so I want us to stand this morning and I want us to pray. We don't have the time for communion today, so we'll be taking communion next Sunday. But I want us to pray that God will help us to live this life of repentance, to have that fruit that bears witness to that life of repentance. You see, it's just not enough for us to be like the world. We aren't of this world, and so we shouldn't be like it. Amen? We are different, and God's called us to live a separate life. And so I want us to turn our pew where we are standing into an altar, because I think this message really applies to all of us. I don't know where you are specifically, but I know that all of us need to bear that fruit. Amen? We need to bear fruit for Jesus, every one of us that has named the name of Jesus as our Lord. And so I want us to bow our heads and I want us to pray. And I want us to ask for God to help us to have this fruit worthy of repentance in our lives. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name and I thank you for the word of the Lord, that which was brought forth through the prophet John the Baptist. That, Lord, you used him to prepare the way, to make straight the paths of the Lord. It was prophesied 800 years before he had come on the scene, and yet he fulfilled that very scripture in preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And, Lord, you called people through the prophet to repent of their sins, to have their sins washed away as shown through the waters of baptism. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we've decided to follow after you. That, Lord, if there's any compromise or any kind of thing in our hearts that would give excuses for any kind of sinfulness. I pray that, Lord, you would convict us. And I pray that you would help us to have the fruit worthy of repentance in our lives. Lord, you've described us to be like fruit trees. And I pray that, Lord, you would do what's necessary, Lord God, to provide what is necessary for us to bear the right fruit in our lives. That, Lord, the people around us in our communities, our neighbors, in the workplace, would begin to see this fruit shining. It would begin to blare in their eyes, and they would begin to know that there is something different about us because we're living the life that you've called us to live. Lord, I pray that if this message has sounded very strong, I pray that it would do its work. And Lord, I pray that there would be no condemnation. Lord, that it would just serve to remind us of how we're supposed to be. But if there's any condemnation, Lord, that you would remove it out in the name of Jesus. I pray that, Lord God, instead, you would convict us of those areas that need to change, and that, Lord, we would submit ourselves, humbling ourselves before you and turning from those things. I pray that you'd help us to be a people that are living that holy life, that are living a blameless life, that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, and convict us when we are wrong. And I pray that you'd help us to change in the areas that need change. Give us the grace that we need. And I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us ears that hear what you are saying. Holy Spirit, deal with us. Help us to be sensitive to your voice in our lives. And help us to listen and obey when you're speaking to us. And so I ask that you would do this. Holy Spirit, move freely in our lives, we pray. I pray that, Lord, you would just do that work. We open our hearts to you, and we pray, oh God, that you would move upon our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all that you're doing. Lord, I pray that you'd bless everyone today. Put your hand upon them. And again, I pray that your word, if I've said it wrong, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would clarify it. And I pray that, Lord, you would go with us the remainder of this day. Bless, Lord God, your people. And I pray that you would be glorified in the end, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. 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 You all have a wonderful day, and God bless you.